2.
I want to say to our guests that are here this morning, thank you for being with us. We've got some family that is in town and spending time with their loved ones. And then a couple of guests that I don't immediately recognize, but we'll look forward to meeting after the service this morning and get to know them a little bit better. And thank you for being with us. I know that this is the time of year that folks travel, and I never know what to expect. On Sunday morning, around the holiday times, you know you're probably going to have some church members out, but there's always that possibility that you'll have people in from other places as well, sort of filling the gaps. And so thank you for being here today. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1, read down through verse number 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Preach a message out of this text called, "Here Comes Trouble." And that's how the world perceives Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's how they perceive you and me if we live like Christ. Here comes trouble. Verse number 4. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." They had heard the king, they departed. Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. I want to put a little different focus and emphasis on this passage that so many have seen through the years so many times. And I want to bring a message this morning entitled, "Wise Men Depart Another Way." Wise men depart another way. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness of it. We can preach passages over and over again, read them, be taught from them. Lord, even as preachers, we can preach the same text, even in the same day at times, and really not step on one another because your word is just so deep. And so I pray that you'll focus our minds and our hearts on the lesson, the message that you would have for us today. I pray that we would apply it to our lives. Lord, again, we say if you tarry, you're coming, because we truly believe that you could come back today. We truly believe that you could come back in the clouds and call us out into the air, and so we'll ever be with the Lord. And we believe that could happen before this year is done. And how wonderful that would be. But Father, if you tarry your coming, we want to be wise, like these wise men. So I pray that we would be. And Lord, people are in need all around the world of true wisdom. And so help us this morning in that thought, that idea. And then Lord, if there's one here that's lost, help them to get saved. before the day is done. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus stated a mouthful when he said, "But wisdom is justified of all her children." Luke chapter 7, verse number 35. Appropriately, he, Jesus, had just described a generation of people, the broad culture, which had every reason and every incentive to be enlightened, to be wise. And yet, when it came time for a group of well-respected men to make a statement, a pronouncement concerning the King of Kings, it was a group of men from a distant country and a different culture that received the honor. The men of Jesus Christ's generation were so swept up with the culture and the ideology of the day that they could not be trusted to complete the task. They say, what do you mean by completing the task? Notice in our text passage, verses 4 through 6. "And when he," Herod, "had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." They're obviously quoting from the book of Micah. These men, well respected, by the way, men, they obviously knew the scriptures, they knew the truth, they knew the information that was appropriate to this time, and yet God did not entrust them to complete the task. You say, what exactly was involved in completing the task? Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we get into the message this morning, but suffice it to say this way, the scribes and the high priest and the Pharisees and the people in general of Israel, of Judea at that time, none of them were called by God to notice or to see the star and to go where child Jesus was and to present gifts and to worship this king. Not one of them. They all should have been entrusted with that task, but none of them could be. Many a message and even songs have been composed about wise men still seeking him. But here's the question for this morning, and here's the question for a life. What does one do? How does one proceed once he's been found? Once Jesus has been found, once Christ has been found, once the King has been found, how does one proceed? So you came across a fortune. What did you do with it? We tend to, those of us, and that's the majority of us, that are not wealthy, we tend to look at wealthy folks and sort of look in a disdaining way toward them. And I wonder how they made their money. Boy, I bet they did something wrong or unscrupulous, you know, or whatever. And we think all of these things in our mind about wealthy folks. And then we'll say something like this: I bet their money was just passed on to them. And you know, I've thought oftentimes about wealthy folks whose money is passed on to them. You know, there's been a lot of folks who've had money come into, wealth come into their hands, and it was gone very shortly. What I'm saying is it takes something to be able to take the fortune that you've been given and to do something with it. Are we worthy of a fortune? Yes, the grace of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ is a free gift. But that gift is priceless, immeasurable, unmatched in value. It is literally a fortune. And what the question is this morning, what I'm asking us this morning is, can we be entrusted with a fortune? The wise men were. They were entrusted with this task because lying in that little manger and then down the road when they came along in the house, this little baby surrounded by mama and daddy, there was a fortune laying there in that child. Can we be trusted with it the way the wise men were? Consider that these men were faced with a tough choice. Fall in line with Herod, the representative of the power and the philosophy of the world. Consider that Herod was the governor. The book of Luke, chapter number 3, talks about his descendant and some of the other governors in the region there as tetrarchs. And just another word for like a governor of a region, almost like a governor of a state in our country. And so you have Caesar, and he's obviously the leader of the entire really known world at the time. Rome was really in power, in sway in the world. Almost like a superpower, almost like the United States of America. And Herod is a governor of one of the very prominent regions, and he's a representative of Caesar and of Rome, the power and the philosophy of the world. It's all about making much of man and position and authority and all these things that man believes he has in and of himself. Herod is a representative of that power and that philosophy. And these wise men, they had a choice to make. Fall in line with Herod, the representative. Fall in line with Herod, the red man. I found it interesting as I studied a little bit about Herod and where he was from. His dad was known as one from Idumea. What is Idumea? This is historically Edom. Where is Edom from? Where did Edom come from? Oh, a man by the name of Esau. You remember Esau? That red and hairy man who, for just a bowl of soup, basically, sold his birthright. A very fleshly, a very carnal man. This was the type of man that Herod was. You read about the types of things that he did, his predecessors, his descendants did. And very, very fleshly, very whimsical, and very protective of their own power and their own position. All about flesh and carnality. Fall in line with Herod, the representative of the power and philosophy of the world. Fall in line with Herod, this red man, this fleshly man. Fall in line with Herod, the ruthless man. The one that was willing to sacrifice the most innocent children for the sake of maintaining the status quo and control. They had a choice to make. Fall in line with Herod or choose to depart another way. Choose principle and a dream that may cost you everything dear and valuable in this world. I want us to see again this morning what they chose and see what was the outcome of such a choice. Very simple this morning. Number one, I want you to notice the fact that they prostrated themselves. They prostrated themselves. It's interesting, the Bible says twice that they departed. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 9. When they had heard the king, they departed. And then you get down to verse number 12, they departed into their own country another way. They had said when they came into Jerusalem that the reason that they had come was to worship this one who was to be born King of the Jews. And even after meeting with this great governor of the region, Herod, even after seeing the splendors of the kingdom in part, Rome and the Caesar, and all the power and the wonder of that, that I'm sure it was, they still, when they got to their destination, prostrated themselves. Now, I don't know exactly what type of wise men these were. It's sort of a general term, magi term. It's sort of a generic term used if somebody maybe was a counselor, thought very highly of, maybe in philosophy or science or some of the different realms, but thought of very highly. And even after passing through Herod and this region and all of that, once they got there, what did they do? They stuck to the mission and they prostrated themselves. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Now, can you imagine, very well-respected, very highly thought of in their own country and in the one that they've passed through, I promise. You know, something that struck me as I was thinking about all of this and reading about this is the difference between the shepherds and the wise men. The Bible says that the shepherds, they, when they had heard the angels and glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill, and had gone and seen the little child in the manger and all of that, when they returned, the Bible says they were just as loud-mouthed about what they had seen and what they'd experienced as I'm sure these wise men were, and yet they had no issues. It seems like there was no persecution that came the way of the shepherds. They simply went about doing their task and really sort of just go on into the history books, and we don't really think a whole lot more about them. It was much different for these wise men, and I believe one of the reasons why is because they were so well thought of. But these men who are so respected and so well thought of, can you imagine them and see them bowing down on their face before a child? Maybe a 1 to 2 year old little child, and they're bowing down themselves and worshiping a child. What belief they must have had. What humility they must have had. James chapter 4 and other passages give us insight about this attribute of humility. James chapter 4 verse number 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up." They must have surely understood and known the Lord God to be able to make such a journey and to be able to pass through the region the way they did and to get to the house where there was a little child and to still prostrate themselves before him. What humility. God still requires that same type of humility in the life of a sinner in 2020. No matter what our status in life may be, no matter how well thought of we may be, James chapter 4, we come to mind and to heart as to how unclean and how unrighteous we are compared to our Lord, and it ought to humble every single one of us, and God still requires it. He says, "I will draw nigh to you, but you've got to first humble yourself." Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is nigh unto them, he's near unto those that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite or a broken spirit, brokenness over sin, brokenness over my condition. And these men, it didn't matter how well thought of they were, how much wealth they were leaving behind, or who sent them on this mission, they understood who they were. And as a result, they prostrated themselves. They bowed down before this child. I'm reminded about that publican, Luke chapter 18. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, as I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Over and over again, the Lord tells us how we can be exalted, but it is for us to first humble ourselves. You say, when is the time that the Lord is going to exalt me? That the Lord is going to bring me up into a position. I don't know, friend, exactly when that is, but I know what the Lord requires, and He requires humility. He wants to know that we truly see Him as He is and see ourselves as we are. And bow ourselves before Him as a result. They prostrated themselves. The second thing that we see that they did is they presented treasure. They presented treasure. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Pastor Bush did such a wonderful job last week preaching that message. I don't know if he calls it Out of the Ivory Palaces, but sort of what I took as the title. Talking about those gifts and what they represented, so on. You know, the question is sometimes asked as we think about Christmas time and giving of gifts and all those sorts of things. What do we give to someone who has it all? You ever thought about the Lord? The Lord's got it all, doesn't He? Unlike nobody else does. What do you give to someone like the Lord who has it all? Well, we should give Him what He asks or what He commands. Psalm number 29 speaks to us about this, presenting unto Him gifts. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now, I can't add to the Lord any glory. I cannot add to the Lord any strength, and neither can you. But we can take the glory and the strength that God has put within us because we were made in His likeness and in His image, and we can offer it back to Him. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I can't add to God's holiness. I can't add to God's glory. I can't add to God's strength. But I can offer, present unto Him back what He has in part bestowed upon me. Give unto the Lord what He asks, what He commands. Hebrews chapter number 13, verses 15 and 16. By Him, therefore, by Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Do you know that when we sincerely and honestly and with pure motive as best as possible from our heart, thank the Lord, thank Him in the morning, thank Him in the afternoon, thank Him in the evening, thank Him when we wake up, thank Him when we're talking to others, thank Him under our breath or in our mind. What we are doing is we are offering to Him, presenting unto Him the gift of praise. God loves that kind of gift. He He says in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. God says, not only can you present to me glory and strength and honor and holiness and all these things that ultimately that I give to you, and you can give me thanks and give praise to me that way, but then you can do good and communicate, share with others what you have. Share the truth of the gospel. Share some of what God has given you and placed in your hand. It may not be money. It may be time or something that you're good at, some sort of a talent that God has given you, and you can simply contribute that to somebody else. The gifts that God gives us, that we're able to present back to Him. So we see that they prostrated themselves, they bowed down, we see that they presented treasure, but here's where I really want to park, and this is really the crux of the message this morning. Finally, we see that they parted town. They parted town. Now, I want you to notice again what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They had already made quite a journey. I don't know exactly where they came from. But the way that my puny little mind can understand it, around the time that Christ was born, they saw this star. And the book of Isaiah talks about light and the Gentiles seeking unto that light. Maybe that's how they knew. I don't know exactly if that's the case. But it seems as if when Jesus was born, they saw the star. And it wasn't as if the star led them from there to Jerusalem. They simply knew, well, reading the scriptures, we know this is where this king is supposed to be born. And so what I believe is they saw the star and they began to go on the journey to Jerusalem. Long journey, I would imagine, because Jesus is now at least 1 year old, maybe closer to two, based on Herod. And Herod asked, what was the time that you saw the star? Herod was already setting up in his mind that he was going to take care of this so-called king of the Jews. That's why he asked. So they've already made this long journey, this long, arduous, I'm sure, hard journey, these men, and now have gotten there and have gone through the region. I'm sure have been courted now by Herod. I'm sure he treated them quite good, gave them quite a bit of honor, even if just to get as much information as he could out of them. But now you see them departing and leaving town and going another way, taking a different route. I would imagine there were not very many established routes in that area. There was probably only one main one. So how much went into departing another way, I don't know, but suffice it to say this, it was not an easy task. Suffice it to say this way, their trip back was harder than their trip to. Why is that so important? What exactly does it mean? Look at a couple of passages of Scripture with me. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. You see, the journey of mankind, in a general sense, is hard for everybody, is it not? We all live in a broken world. We all take part of the sin nature. Even the folks that really have so-called the easiest of life, whatever that is, whatever we perceive that to be, They have a hard life as well because this broken, sinful world is hard. So we all generally have a pretty hard path. And if you're thinking about this journey that they took, the journey to the Savior, all of humankind has a sort of a hard journey, if you will, to the Savior. As a matter of fact, we get lost quite often, and most of us were probably lost when Jesus found us. I believe that's why Jesus says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I'm not saying that anybody was already found or already knew or anything like that, but I'm just saying we lose our way, and some much more than others. To worship other gods, false gods, and to be involved in these religions that are just completely apart from the true God and the Bible and Jesus Christ. Lost. Hard journey. But you'll notice in these wise men that their journey was harder on the return trip than it was to Christ. Now, what am I saying, Christian? Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13, notice what it says. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We just celebrated Thanksgiving again here in our country, and we talk about the pilgrims and the hard journey that they had and those first years and just how tough and how many of them perished and how hard it was. But may I say that the journey after you've met Christ, the journey after you've received that fortune, may I say that's actually the harder journey. Pilgrims and strangers. It's hard for everybody, but it's doubly hard for those that decide, I have met the true God. I have met Jesus Christ. I have worshiped Him. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will suffice. And so I'm going to seek to depart another way. I'm not going to continue to go the way of the world. I'm not going to go back through and look for them to accept and to put their blessing on me and the decisions that I make and the choices that I make and how different I seem to be from the rest of society. No, I'm going to depart another way. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about this, strangers and pilgrims. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Read that passage again and again and see how hard it is to be a real believer. I'm not talking about the scribes and the high priest and the people in general. They were living in that culture. They knew the Word of God. They knew the prophecies. They knew the Scripture. But nothing was changed about their life. They were under the control of Rome and the Caesar and Herod, and they were okay with it. But these wise men said, we're not going back the same way. We're departing another way. What came as a result of that? Who was responsible for their personal loss and discomfort? The Bible says that God warned them in a dream that they should not return to Herod. I thought a lot about that. Lord, what kind of warning did you give to them? Was it that because of what they had said and how much it seemed like they really believed it, that if they had returned to Herod, they would have lost their lives anyway? Did God give them some grace because He knew their heart and He knew their actions and their love displayed for Him and basically was warning them against their own personal danger? I'm not altogether sure. But they did have personal loss and discomfort. The Bible says it was nighttime when they got up to go. Anybody ever look for something at night? Completely different than looking for it in the day, isn't it? And we're not talking about modern society, folks, where there are lights everywhere. I do a little delivering on my part-time job that I have, and I found myself here recently way out, I call it in the sticks. Now, you folks that are from the sticks, you'd probably say, oh, this is not the sticks. This is still the city. But I'm talking about where you can see all the city lights at night from a distance, but where you are, it is dark. And the dogs are barking, and you hear owls making the sounds that they make. Whoo, whoo, whoo. And you got a long driveway out in the country. You know how you country folks do it. You got all this acreage, and so you got to drive about a mile to get to the house. And you get out of your vehicle and make as much noise as possible. Run and throw the package and run back to get in the vehicle. Can you imagine leaving in the darkness, departing another way? Think about this. God had let them see the star in the dark. By the way, you won't see a star in the light. God allowed them to see the star in the dark. How did they get back home? How did they ultimately depart another way? God doesn't tell us that He gave them some special GPS instructions. They had to find their way in the dark, in the night hours. Personal loss and discomfort. They had less with them than what they came with. They had given very valuable presents and gifts to the king. So personal loss and discomfort came along with this. Who was responsible for that? Who was responsible for the discomfort of the Joseph family? Right after you read in verse number 12, Matthew chapter 2, that God warned them in a dream that they should not return and they got up and left, guess what God did next? The very next verse you read, He, in a dream to Joseph, He says, Joseph, it's time to go. You got to get out of here. When, Lord? Now. Now. So not only did the wise men leave at night, but because of their actions, or at least in part because of their actions, now this little old young family who's already been displaced has to be displaced further, and they're leaving in the middle of the night. The repercussions of our actions as believers. If you just go along with society, you just sort of go along with philosophy and with the powers and with everything, don't make waves, you'll get along with your family for the most part, you'll get along with your coworkers for the most part, everything will be okay, it'll be comfortable. But friend, when we decide to depart another way, somebody else is in for some discomfort because of our actions as a Christian. You better mark it down. You know, I thought about this. Who's responsible for the disaster and death that resulted from Herod's edict to slaughter all those babies? I wonder if the wise men knew about that. You know what I wondered in my mind? I wondered if they had never come to town being so loud about this king of the Jews and wanting to worship him, being so out and out in their testimony for Jesus Christ, would Herod ever have known? Would Herod have ever made that edict to kill all those babies? Who was responsible? There probably were many, many people that pointed to those wise men and said, "You're the problem in society. You're the reason all these children were killed. Your actions." Who is responsible? When they parted town for all the discomfort, the disaster and death that came about. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, theirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I don't know what all those wise men experienced in their heart and in their life based on the ramifications of their actions, their choices. But I can tell you this, they lived by principle. And they lived by a dream, a warning. The same type of warning that the Bible speaks about in the book of Ezekiel. He tells the watchmen to warn the people. And watchmen, if you do your job and you warn the people, then if destruction comes, it will be on them. It won't be on you. You will not have a responsibility. But if you don't do your job, then part of the responsibility will be on you as the watchman. Colossians chapter number 1, toward the end of the chapter, he says that he preached Christ and he warned every man. We have the Scriptures now and we receive warning from God and we give warning to others. And doesn't it seem like, certainly when we're discouraged and in despair and things aren't going right, doesn't it seem like, is this life really worth it? All of the discomfort that it brings. Till we look past the city of Jerusalem, Rome, where we came from, we look for that city that is much greater, whose foundation, whose builder and maker is God. I'm talking about living as a believer. It's not enough to seek Christ. Oh, it is for salvation, and the Lord knows our heart, and simple faith will save us. But God is looking for somebody who, like the wise men, doesn't just seek Him, but based on the warning given by God, departs another way. That means you decide in 2020 and rolling into 2021. I know as a believer there's a culture war around me. And it's not about an R and a D. It's about a B and an NB. That's a believer and a non-believer. That's what this culture war is all about. And we can either go the same way and be with Herod and be with the scribes and the high priest and all those that are supposedly religious and spiritual who won't make any waves and they're on Satan's side, or we can decide like the wise men, I'm departing another way. I'm going to be different for my Lord because I've met Christ. I've worshiped Christ. And I've decided I'm going to obey God and I'm going to live my life differently than the rest of the world. Sanctification is very tough. Getting all these rough edges off of our flesh, all this carnality that we have, is very tough. We have to fight ourselves and then we have to fight the world. It's a hard life departing another way. And yes, the way of the transgressor is hard, but Christian, the way of a believer that lives for God in this world is hard. But God's going to lift that burden one day. And He's going to reward us. We're going to be at rest and peace with Him for all eternity. When we consider it that way, there's no other choice than to depart another way. What am I saying this morning? Wise men depart another way. You say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I worship Christ, the Messiah. Will you seek toward the end of this year, beginning the new year, to depart another way, to be different, to be sanctified and separate and set apart? To be unashamed like the wise men were when they came into town talking about the King of the Jews, they probably didn't know. They didn't have a clue what all was coming down the pike for them, for that family, for those children. They just knew they were looking for the King. We're going to be loud-mouthed about it. We're not going to be ashamed of the Lord. We're going to be bold. We're going to be wise, but we're going to be bold. And we're going to depart another way. And we know that when we do, the Lord will be pleased. The Lord honored these men. They're in the Scriptures for all the ages. I believe in great part because they decided they would depart another way. Might we do the same? Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed.